will desire. As for the rest of us, let's turn and continue our study in Mark chapter 6 as we continue to go through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark, if you remember, is a book of action. He's always banging. He's hitting the highlights. And last week, you know, we had been looking at Jesus sending out his disciples, and he's going through doing this, that, and the other, and he's casting out demons, he's healing people, he's preaching repentance, he's doing this, that, and the other. And last week, we kind of took almost a break from it, because Mark did, and he went in and he explained what happened to John the Baptist. Because Herod, because of his perversions and whatnot, it cost John the Baptist his life. And we looked at some of the different prevalent sexual perversions and how to stand against them, because just because it was prevalent then, it's prevalent now, and we don't have to fall victim to it. We can stand in faith, relying on the Spirit rather than on the flesh, just as Paul preached about. You know, he does what he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do what he wants to do when he operates in the flesh. But when he operates in the Spirit, he has the victory. Relying on Christ, realizing that we're weak in the flesh, but if we keep our eyes focused on Christ, we're strong and can overcome these things. But that was last week. This week, we're getting back into what's going on in Mark and through this ministry of Christ and his disciples. We are going to be starting in verse 30, but because of the break of Herod and John the Baptist and all that, I'll read the verse 12 and 13 to start with, because that's where the break was. They went out, and they preached that men should repent. These are the 12 disciples he had sent out. And they were casting out many demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And we skip down to verse 30. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves." When I was in camping ministry, the last night of whether it's a wilderness trip or whether I'm speaking with whatever group, on the last night we kind of had a debrief, a campfire. And we do the same thing when we go out on our ministry trips to Beach Point every year. On the last night we have a debrief. And the purpose of it is each one of us, even though we were all at the same camp, we all had the same overall experience, we all had different experiences. And we can get encouraged by hearing what God did in and through us and in the lives of those we're ministering to, or what did God teach you this week? It may be totally different than what they taught the other person, even though we're all there together. Because if we go on a mission trip, you know, some of us are putting a roof on a building, while some of us are lifeguards, and somebody else is a camp counselor. And we all had different experiences, but God was working in and through all of us. And these guys, these 12, were all sent out with the power and authority of Jesus Christ to heal, cast out demons, and to preach a message of repentance. And every one of them had the same experience, but every one of them had a different experience. Jesus says, "You guys need to get away. We're going to debrief. We're going to encourage each other with what's happened. And at the same time, I want you all to relax and take a breath because you're exhausted." And that's the scenario of what's going on right here. That's where 32 happened, verses 30 through 32. So they attempted, I'll put the word attempted in there, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. This is where the attempted part comes in. And the people saw them going and many recognized him and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. So much for getting away. The debrief must have happened in the boat because they were trying to get away. They were trying to rest, to relax, to recharge, but some, we'll call them willingly ignorant people, wanted to be ministered to. And these people, I don't know, you know, what their needs were. Maybe they wanted to hear the preaching. Maybe their intentions were very positive. Maybe they wanted healing. But these guys are so excited to hear about Jesus and to see Jesus that they're literally running along the shoreline trying to outrun a boat. I believe most of the people were doing this. Chances are the lame people weren't doing this. They were hobbling. My guess is the blind people weren't doing that because blind people running doesn't end well. You know what I'm saying? But they're going there. They're getting there ahead of them. And the poor disciples can't relax. They got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion. One of the key words for today is compassion. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. They were like sheep without a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? I read Psalm 23 today. We did a message on that, I don't remember, about a year or so ago when we were going through the Psalms. And, you know, the shepherd is responsible for the needs of the people, of the sheep, right? And he goes out and he prepares a place for them. He prepares green grass for them to lay in. He heals them. He anoints them with oil. He protects them. He guards them against the enemies, the wolves, the snakes, the robbers, the lions. And he goes forth, and that's what a shepherd does. Well, what he's doing, as he's doing this, Jesus is training his disciples to be the next shepherds. Jesus is our great shepherd, right? But at the same time, he trained them. What is the Great Commission? Go make disciples. Don't go make converts, but go make disciples. You are my disciples. You're going to do whatever you see me do. And I want you to teach your disciples to do whatever you saw me do. I don't do anything other than what the Father has done. Whatever he does, I see him do, and I do the same thing, Jesus said. You do what I do. No man is greater than the Master. But it is enough that we become like the Master. And I want you guys, my disciples, to be trained to be the next shepherds. Because what is a pastor? He's a shepherd. What is a disciple? He makes more disciples. Each one of us, whether you're called to preach or not, you've all been called to be disciple makers as well as disciples. And what are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like the great shepherd, doing the same things that he did. What did he say to Peter at the end of John chapter 21? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, because you are going to be the next shepherd. And this is what I want you to do. The disciples are supposed to learn how to be compassionate. And this is what they are learning. In verse 35, it says this, when it was already quite late, again, he had... I'll reread 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Main thing for a shepherd is to teach. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." See, this is one thing that the disciples were starting to learn was compassion. They looked on the people and they said, these guys are hungry. They're tired. We don't have anything for them. Lord, why don't you send them away now so that they can meet their own needs? Remember what had just happened. Before we took the little break to talk about Herod, what did Jesus do? He sent out the disciples to preach repentance, to heal, to meet needs. And he said, I want you to rely totally on me and my provision through your people. Right? Don't bring anything. Don't bring anything. Don't bring money. Don't bring an extra jacket. Stay wherever you are. That's the beginning of chapter 6. And I want you to totally rely on me for all of your needs. Apparently, they forgot. Here's what's happening here now. When Jesus, verse 37. But he answered them, I love this, you give them something to eat. Was Jesus testing them? Can you imagine how bewildered these guys were? Did they forget that they're supposed to rely on God for all of their needs? You give them something to eat. You. Now, if you've been there, done that, most of us are programmed to think inside the box, right? That's what we do. We deal with the five senses. You know, if we can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, whatever, feel it, it don't exist. What is the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, if you go back to Hebrews 11, all about? It's all about faith, believing what we can't see. Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. But we don't do that because we're so focused inside the box. We're stuck inside a Rubik's Cube. I spent many years in the industry, and this was the most frustrating thing for me, is because I would have my guys would come back, and it's like I'd come in the morning, and the guys on third shift, well, I gave you guys this to do. Well, we didn't have this, so we couldn't do it. So they sat around and drank coffee all night. You know, smack them. Anyway, the word impossible to me always meant it just took a little longer. You got to think outside the box. And so many times, we don't think outside the box. I had example after example. And, you know, most of my greatest work, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back right now or anything like that, don't take this the wrong way, but most of my work, my greatest work, was because sometimes you have to reinvent the wheel to make something work. And if all you see is a flat tire, you're done. And if you go to the truck and there's no jack, what do? And you're out of self range. You know? You can sit there and you can scratch your head and start hiking down the road, or you can think outside the box. I remember one time, you know, I'm looking at this and it's like, well, what do? We don't have a jack. So we looked around, we found some firewood, and we stuffed it underneath the axle, and we dug out underneath the tire. Because that's another way of doing it. You don't have to raise the truck, you just have to lower where the tire is. There's more than one way to think about things. And if you think outside the box, you can change it, even if it doesn't work, but you got to believe it's possible. You can't just believe what you see and end there. If that makes sense. I loved working in engineering. It was a blast because I always got to go back and rethink when a problem would happen. Well, what can we do? What do we have to work with? Everybody in this room, except for the retired people, and even then it kind of works, but we all have two limitations as far as vacation, don't we? Time and money. And we all have to figure out how to make our time and money stretch the most that we can get the most bang for our buck. It's something that everyone in this room goes through or has gone through. And We got to think creatively to make that happen. Jesus wants these guys to think creatively. Think creatively. Don't be limited by what you see. He says, you give them something to eat. I have given you the power. I've given you the authority. You guys have been just out, and God met all of your needs. You've been sharing in the boat how great God was, and you saw these demons cast out. You saw all these people healed. You've preached repentance, and people are following us in hordes. And now you're stuck because you don't have anything to eat? Come on, guys. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii, 8 months' wages on bread and give them something to eat? What are you, nuts, Jesus? Come on. And he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and look. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Chances are the loaves, because it was a little boy's lunch, was 5 little biscuits and 2 sardines. That's the provision that they had to work with. That's the box they had to work with. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass, because the good shepherd's going to provide for their needs. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He organized them. He took what he had and he organized it. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, I love this, he blessed the food, and he broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them also. Now, oftentimes, I've mentioned, you know, when we go from English to Greek or Hebrew or whatever, sometimes many different words in Greek we translate into one word, like the word blessed. This is one of those cases. And in this particular case, it's the word, I can't even pronounce it, starts with a E-U. Anyway, this particular word translates to praise or give thanks. Jesus, when he took that stuff, when he took the bread and the sardines and he raised it up to heaven, he praised the Lord for what God had given him. And he relied totally upon that. In no way does that word mean he whined, he begged, he complained, he offered supplications. It's different words. Like we often do in our prayers. You know, sometimes we try to nag God enough and figure that he would give it to us. And is that biblical? It's Old Testament biblical, but it's not New Testament biblical. Too many Christians are stuck in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the law. The New Testament is we're under grace. The New Testament praises God for what he has done. The Old Testament is looking forward to what he will do. That's the difference. And the Old Testament, if you read through the Psalms and you see these guys, they're all begging God to do something. And we don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. What we see is just what Jesus did here, and we praise God for what he is doing and what he has given to us. He offers up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He blesses the food, and he believes what's going to happen. He goes on to do this. And he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. He's looking up towards heaven. He blessed the food, broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. I love that. They were satisfied completely. They weren't a little bit hungry. And they picked up the 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men, and according to Matthew and the John account, that was just the men, not including the women and children. There was a lot of folks there. And the 5 loaves. You know, if this isn't an illustration of abundant life, I don't know what is. You know, one of the things in John chapter 10, Jesus shares with his apostles about the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? If you want to be a good pastor, if you want to be a good disciple, if you want to be a good Christian, what do? You lay down your life for your sheep. You set others' needs above your own. And then what? What did the shepherd do? He took care of all of their needs. He took care of the healing and casting out the demons. In Psalm 23, what did he do? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's wailing on the wolves and the lions, according to David. And my sister sent me a text picture, and it was a T-shirt, the back of a T-shirt. And she wanted to get it for me for my birthday or something like that. And it said, Pastor, because Devil Stomping Ninja isn't an official title. You know, I got a kick out of that. Yeah, there you go. But, you know, we think about that. And when we think about what Christ has done and the abundant life that he offers, in John 10:10, it says that he didn't just come to give us life, but he came to give us life abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ever hope or think. But yet, Christians, more often than not, the ones that don't seem to have the joy in their life they ought to, have this attitude about, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And they go through life defeated and unable to even move forward. You know, and they struggle with every decision, and they're like, oh, well, that must be God's will. Well, no, you did that yourself. God wills us to be successful, to be victorious over the enemy, not to fall to his wiles. You know, it's like the guy who, if God didn't want me to murder that person, he wouldn't have put the bat in my hand. You know, it's that kind of mentality that our sin nature is somehow God's will. No. I mean, these are choices that we have made. And we have that attitude, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, but yet, no. Jesus came to give us life and give it to us life abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ask or think. That's where the fruits of the Spirit come in. The fruits of the Spirit come in, the love, the joy, the patience, the kindness, all those wonderful things. Is that, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? Or is that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of walking with Christ and believing the promises that he gave us? Really believing that we are children of God, adopted into his family. That's hardly a sinner saved from grace, by grace. Obviously, yes, we are. But if we're sinners saved by grace, which we are, then where does Ephesians 2:10 fall in? So that, yes, we're sinners saved by grace, grace through faith, but then so that we would do the works that he prepared ahead of time that we would walk in. It's hard to walk joyfully and reach other people for Christ, making disciples, not making converts, guilting them into it, or focusing on they're saved from hell kind of thing. But we make disciples, followers of Christ, that are going to be enthusiastic, joy-filled, soul-winning people that other people would want to be like. How come all that bad stuff happens to you, but you're still smiling? Well, it's the joy of the Lord. It's not, oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Woe is me. I'm just dirt. You know how many times I've heard that from Christians over the years? Well, and they have, it's almost like this false humility. It's not about false humility. Yeah, we're sinners saved by grace. That's the great part about it. Jesus died for us, even when we were dirtbags. You know? And he did it so that we could have new life, abundant life, joy-filled life, and we would take that enthusiasm out and to get more converts. which would be disciples, not just converts saved by grace, but enthusiastic, soul-winning disciples, which in turn would make more soul-winning disciples. You know, mentioned earlier Awana, and we think about Awana, and it's like, it's a dread to some people. It's like, oh no, man, because the energy is just like, you know, 50, 60 kids in here. But you know what's really cool is we're making little disciples. And there's a lot of enthusiasm on Wednesday nights. And the enthusiasm draws more in. You know, those little kids, when they go and tell their friends to bring other friends in, you know why? Because of the joy of the Lord. They're excited to come to Wana. Wana isn't a drudgery. It's not, oh, well, we spend the whole time learning what not to do, you know. They're enthusiastic. Learning about Christ is fun. Changing lives, because that's what Christ came to do, to change lives, to think outside the box and not be limited by what we see and hear and feel and, okay, well, that's beyond what we can do. Well, no, that's not beyond what we can do. Christ can do anything. He can do anything through us who strengthens us, right? We're not limited in any way, shape, or form other than by our own faith, because as we've seen throughout Mark, and it's going to pop up again next week when Peter walks on the water, Jesus rebukes him because of his doubt, of his unbelief. It's our faith or our lack thereof that's the neutralizer of our faith and what God can do. You know, I planned on going through the end of the chapter, and I'm not going to. I can make another message out of this real easy. And we're going to end there. But as we close, I just want to challenge you, what kind of experiences in your life are you using to nullify the Word of God? Is it your experiences? You know, that's what limited them. All they could see, all they could understand, all they could comprehend was what they saw or heard or their self-experiences. You know, and it was a faith killer. And Jesus had to go outside the box and tell these guys, you got to think outside the box. There's more than one way to skin a cat. Or that doesn't sound politically correct. I prefer the rear tire mode. But anyway, you know, we have to think outside the box in ministry. To be joy-filled Christians, thinking outside the box, not being limited by what we see, hear, feel, or our experiences, or what we've been taught, we must go to the Word of God and see what's possible. I would have loved to have seen one of those disciples, one of those 12s who had just done all those great things and said, okay, let me handle this, Jesus. Let me handle this. But instead, it's like, 8 months, man, no way can we afford that. They're limited by their own nearsightedness, by the box that had been encapsulated around them. And I hope and pray that that's not the condition with us, that we're always thinking outside the box. I've had some of my greatest creations, if you would, and creation only God creates, but on napkins in the lunchroom, thinking outside the box. One time I was sitting there and we had a gear. The machine and the equipment was all made in Germany, and we had this brass concave gear that could only be made in Germany, and it wore out. And that machine, before we could get a new gear, was going to be down for 6 weeks and cost us over $120,000 in downtime. And everybody went, can't happen. It's going to be down. Live with it. I looked at that and I said, you know, there is another way. Well, we got to think outside the box. Instead of trying to find or build or make a new gear, what if we strip that all out and we replace the motor with a stepping motor and a cog belt, and we just have to reprogram it, and I could have it up within 4 or 5 days. You think you can? Sure we can. What's it going to hurt to try? And we tried, and we had it up in like 5 days. We saved 5 weeks of downtime because we thought outside the box and didn't look at a problem as something we couldn't get over. But sometimes it's necessary to reinvent the wheel. Usually, if it's ain't broke, don't fix it. That's a maintenance mentality. But when it is broke and you can't fix it, sometimes you got to redesign it. Not being limited by what we think we know, but believing, and that's what the Bible's about, is believing, having faith to move forward, even when it doesn't look humanly possible. That's what faith is about. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, the whole book of the Bible, all 66 books, are pages and pages of belief and faith. Not in what we can see, not in what we can hear, not in what we feel, not anything that's affected by the five senses, but having faith in what you've promised. You've promised the fruit of the Spirit. And if we don't get it, it's not because you failed. It's because we failed to receive it. We're walking in lies that we're nothing, we're dirt. But you thought enough of us to send your Son, to adopt us into your family, to make us children of the kingdom. Jesus sits at your right side. And your word says that we are seated with him. How cool is that? You've promised us abundant life. And we appreciate that. And we receive that. We thank you for your love, for your care, for your watch over and protection of us. We pray that we would think outside the box, not being limited by what experience or sight shows us, but believing the promises of your word, that we have your Holy Spirit and we are out to make disciples, that the DNA of doubt wouldn't fall into it, but we would be disciples, strong and faithful to you no matter what we see or hear, or what the limitations are out there, but faithfully following you by faith. Lord, we just lift this body up before you now. If there's one who doesn't know you in a personal way, that today would be the day of salvation. They'd stop believing in themselves and trying to accomplish or please you by their works, but just believing that you took the penalty of their sin on the cross. And by believing that, by that measure of grace gave to us, we would receive it and turn from ourself and turn to you in faith. We thank you for your love, for your care, for your watch over and protection and your provisions for us. And we pray that we would go forth walking in faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.